Turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's 30 years ago today I preached my first sermon in the ministry in a little town called Grey River in Newfoundland and on the south coast. The only way you get there by boat or helicopter. And they just had a Sunday night service. And we went there, and I tell you, we were pretty nervous and scared and everything else. And I still got sermon notes. Actually, I looked at them yesterday. I got them tucked in my Bible there. Sermon notes I preached on back then. And we were there for 2 years. I was thinking 30 years in the ministry. And half of that now has been here in Napanee. We took the first 15 years. We were in four churches in Newfoundland. Pastor four churches. And you fellows have put up with me now for 15 years, so either we like you or we just don't know any difference or something. But anyway, we're enjoying it here, and you fellows are wonderful people, there's no doubt about that. But anyway, let's look at the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, and beginning at verse 24, we're just going to read three verses there. Verse 24. Jesus is speaking. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into his word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into your presence. Lord, once again, we look at your word and we approach it reverently and humbly, realizing, Lord, that this is the word of God. And Father, your word says, Lord, that God be true and every man a liar. So Father, as we look into your word, help us to see truth today. You said the truth will set us free. So, Father, we thank you for your spirit. We ask that you'll guide and direct our thoughts today and apply this to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I guess if you went around Napanee today and or tonight, you see a lot of houses probably to get the lights on inside and probably the porch light on and different things, and somebody's looking after picking up their garbage and clearing their mail and everything else. Well, mail, you don't have to worry about now for... Well, you will this week, I guess, they're gone back to work again. But, you know, people do this when they're gone away sometimes. They'll have people to pick up their garbage, put the garbage in their driveway, different things, to make sure that nobody knows that the house is empty. And a few years ago, we were on a holiday, and when I came back, the guy across the street came over. He said, well, he said, I hope you don't mind. He said, but I had to go over and turn off the water tap on the side of your house. He said, the hose broke. And he said, I woke up one morning, he said, I heard water running. He said, and I was looking around trying to figure out where it was coming from. He said, and I saw it was coming from your place. So he went over and shut off the valve for me. It's good to have good neighbors. I'd be still probably paying out the bill to the council for the water bill. But it's good to have neighbors that would, you know, a lot of the cities, a lot of towns would have what they call neighborhood watch. So that, you know, you keep an eye out for people that look a bit different, look like they're up to no good. And, you know, to look after your house, like I said, when you're gone and things like that, keep an eye on each other's property. Because the danger is when the house is empty, the danger is always more open for thieves to come in and people to break in and do different things. And Jesus uses that kind of a illustration to show us what our lives are like sometimes. And this passage of Scripture he talks about here, he's talking about when an unclean spirit leaves a man. And he said he goes out, the unclean spirit does, goes out and looks around everywhere, can't find a place where he can be comfortable. And he comes back to the house that he left, the person that he left. And when he comes back, he brings in seven others with him that were more wicked than himself. And Jesus said the last state of that man is worse than the beginning, than he was at the first. We're going to look at a few thoughts here. And we have two different kinds of personalities mentioned here. First of all, he brings up, he said, an unclean spirit. Now, you might say, well, what is an unclean spirit? Well, basically speaking, it's a demon. You know, some people say, well, I don't believe in demons this day and age, you know, here in the 21st century. We don't believe in demons. You know, we believe, you know, that there's just, you know, that's just something that was figment of people's imagination, things like this. If you believe that way, I think you've been listening to too much of the secular media and everything else. The Bible tells us that there are demon spirits, there are evil spirits, there are unclean spirits, and they're just as real today as they were back in the days of the Bible. And so we need to understand that. But an unclean spirit basically is a demon. A demon is basically a fallen angel. The Bible tells us that in the very beginning, God created the angels without number, the Bible says. In other words, the number is so large that we couldn't even comprehend it. God created the angels by that number. And the Bible tells us over in the book of Revelation that when Satan was cast out of heaven, because Satan, as you know, was Lucifer, he was, we would say today, I mean, to paraphrase it and put it in our terminology, he was a choir leader in heaven. He was a worship leader in heaven. And when he rebelled against God, the Bible says that he got to the place, you read Isaiah chapter 14 and again in verse, or chapter 28, he talks about, he said, I will become like the Most High. As Lucifer was worshiping God, he started to think to himself, I can get this for myself. A lot of people do sometimes, you know, when they're dealing with finances and things like this, they see so much financing going through a company or whatever the case might be, and they say, I can take a little cream off the top for myself, you know. And this is what Lucifer was thinking. I can get this worship for myself. And the Bible says that he set himself up, and he said, I'm going to become just like the Most High. I will rise myself above the clouds, and I'll be worshipped and all these different things. And that was Satan's main purpose, is to receive worship. And the Bible says because of that, God cast him out of heaven. He came down to the earth. This is before Adam was created, because when Adam was created, the serpent was already here. Remember that? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the serpent already approached them. And the Bible tells us that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And over in Revelation, it tells us that one-third of the stars of heaven, now he's not talking about the literal stars, he's talking about the angels of heaven, one-third of the angels of heaven was cast out with him. There are three major archangels in heaven. There's Gabriel, there's Lucifer, and there's Michael. Gabriel was a messenger angel. Every time you see Gabriel in the scriptures, he's bringing a message of some kind. He brought the message to Joseph and Mary. He brought messages to Daniel back in the Old Testament. Gabriel always brought the messages. Every time you hear talk of Michael, he's a warring angel. He's always fighting evil spirits and driving back. Remember when Daniel was praying one time? Gabriel, or a message came to him, and Michael was holding back the forces over Persia. And Gabriel talked about he had to go back again. So we see these things again over and over, that the angels, and then there was Lucifer, who was a worship leader in heaven, and he was the one that fell and was cast out. He took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. It seems like each one of those archangels had one-third of the angels under them. We don't know for sure, but that's what it seems like from reading between the lines in the scripture, that they had one-third of the angels of heaven with them. When Lucifer fell, all those that were under him came with him. And they're today what we call demon spirits. Now, there are other people who believe there's some other spirits that were before Adam was created, that there was another creation. Some of them are demon spirits, and there's some legitimacy in that as well. People think that way, and that's all right as well. But we know that they're fallen angels, or they're demon spirits, devils. The King James calls them devils. But we know there's only one devil, but there's a lot of demon spirits, angels, fallen angels that are at his bidding. So this is what, when the Bible talks about the angels that fell from heaven, but over in the book of Jude, it tells us about the angels that left their first estate. They were created holy and everything else, but they decided to turn sour, decided to turn against God. And because of that, God cast them out of heaven. Now, on earth, when God created man, God gave man rulership over all the earth, dominion over all the earth. And Adam gave it all back to the devil. And this is why there's so much chaos in the world today, because of the devils. The Bible calls them the god of this world, the small g god of this world. This is why you have earthquakes and famines and disasters and all these different things. We've mentioned this dozens of times. Insurance companies call it acts of God. It's not acts of God, it's acts of the devil. Jesus calmed the storms. He healed the brokenhearted. He, you know, brought peace to all these different things. Calmed the seas and everything else. But Satan is the one that brought all these things on. Now, so we have the unclean spirit. So Jesus tells us that it's possible for these unclean spirits to get inside of a person. We call it demon possession. When a demon spirit comes in and absolutely controls a person. And we see many places throughout the scripture, and even in modern days, but especially in the scripture, we see a lot of places where Jesus casts the devils out by his word, the Bible says. And, there's still a legitimate ministry today. But we see, and you see it a lot in third world countries, countries where the gospel of Jesus is not penetrated into the darkness, you still see a lot of demon-possessed people. Now, you can still see them in North America as well. But you see them a lot in these areas. And so we need to understand when he's talking about here, demon spirits, unclean spirits, these are real spirits that were cast out of heaven. And they're evil spirits, the Bible calls them. They're called unclean spirits because they're no longer holy. Now, that was the first personality that Jesus mentioned about. But then the second personality he mentions was the man. Now, the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image and after his own likeness. And God gave to man dominion, as I already said, over all the earth and over everything that was on the earth, everything, the fowls of the air, the Bible says, the fish of the sea, everything that creeps upon the earth. God gave Adam dominion over all these things. And remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? See, Adam gave it all over to the devil when Adam fell back in the Garden of Eden. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, the Bible says he fasted for 40 days, Jesus did. Afterward, he was hungry, and the devil came to him and offered him, he said, turn these stones into bread. He said, you are truly the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then he goes on, and finally, Satan said, the Bible tells us that he took Jesus up to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, he said, I'll give you all this. Now, Jesus never debated with him whether he owned it or not. Obviously, the devil did own it. If not, Jesus would have said something. The devil had control over all these things. This is why today there's so much chaos in the world. The devil had control over all these things. And he said to Jesus, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. Now, that's why he's cast out of heaven in the beginning. That's what the devil still longs for, is people to fall down and worship him. And this is why you see Islam and you see all these other religions, cults and everything else, because indirectly they're worshiping Satan, and that's what Satan's desire is, to have people worship him. And Jesus, again, had to rebuke Satan and use the word of God against him. But the thing is, Jesus never got into any debate with Satan regards to how legitimate his claim was that he owned the earth, the things. Satan has got a certain amount of time, Adam's lease, as people call it, is running out. There's a certain time period. And when the time is ripe, Jesus is going to come back and take up ownership of the earth again. But right now, Satan is the god of this world. So God created man in his own image. And the Bible tells us, let me back up a little bit, just say something here about the demons, first of all. When the demons were cast out to the earth, they had no physical bodies. They're spirit beings. You understand that? We are spirit beings. We live inside a physical body. A spirit being needs to have a physical body in order to live into contact a natural realm. You know as well as I do, you're living inside the body. I've told you this dozens of times. You're looking at your two little windows right here. You have little receptors, nerves, and senses, and all these different things, but you're living inside that body. When you die, when that body gives out, your spirit has got to leave. You understand that? The Bible says when the body dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So your spirit needs a body to live in. Now, in order for Satan to do anything on the earth, he needs to get into a physical body. Remember Jesus one time there in the book of Matthew, and again in Mark, that Jesus went into a place, the Bible says, and there was a man that was cutting himself. He was amongst the tombs and that. He was cutting himself with stones and everything. He was possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus, when Jesus walked up, the man fell down before Jesus, and the demons started to speak to Jesus. And they said, have you come to torment us before the time? They know that there's a time coming. They said, have you come to torment us before the time? They said to Jesus. And Jesus told them to come out. And the Bible says that they asked Jesus not to send them back into the pit. But they said, let us go into the swine that are feeding. There was about 2,000 swine, the Bible says, feeding on the side of the hill. And Jesus gave them permission, and they left the man and went into the swine. And the Bible says all the swine ran down the hill and went into the sea and drowned themselves. Now, because demon spirits needs a body to operate in. Now, here's something else you'd understand. God created us spirit beings. Our spirits need a body to operate in. We're living in a physical body. God gave us a body. When Jesus came to the earth, he's a spirit being. When he came to the earth, the Bible says over in Hebrews, God prepared a body for him. Remember there in Hebrews? He says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus came so that he could minister on the earth. He came and lived in a physical body on the earth. When the demons need to do something on the earth, when the devil needs to do something on the earth, he uses people. He gets inside of a person's mind, into his thinking, or whatever the case might be, and he uses people. Even the Holy Spirit needs a body to operate in. That's why the Bible says God created us. Paul said, don't you know, he said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? You understand that? So our bodies, there are two forces. Well, I mean, our spirits are in there, but there's two forces from the outside that's trying to get control of our bodies. You have the Holy Spirit who wants to come in and do us good. You have evil spirits that wants to come in and do bad. Is that too complicated? Everybody understand what I'm trying to say here this morning? We have a body, and in order for a spirit, Holy Spirit, demon spirit, our spirit, in order for a spirit to affect anything on the earth, it's got to live inside a body. And this is why the Holy Spirit wants to live within our bodies, but this is why also the devil is trying to get control of our bodies. And this is what Jesus was referring to here. He said there's a demon spirit. He talked about when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. That's a physical body. You know, he's talking about a man. When a spirit leaves a man, Jesus went on to say he goes into dry places and different things. Now, we talked about the demon spirit. We talked about the man. But Jesus goes on and talks about an unoccupied house or an empty house. We're going to look at that for a minute. Jesus, here, he mentioned, he said, when an unclean spirit leaves a man or a woman or a child or whatever the case might be, because even children, now don't get misunderstood. Some of you are thinking, I know my children's demon-possessed. No, I'm not saying it that way. But even children, remember in the Bible, you know, one man brought his son, and he was demon-possessed, and he said he cast himself into the fire, and he burns himself, and all these different things. And Jesus rebuked the spirit and told him to leave him. But when a spirit has gone out, now there's a number of ways, and bear with me on this one, there's a number of ways I believe that the spirit can leave a body. One way is what we see with Jesus. He rebuked the spirit and told him to come out. Many times you see that in the scripture. Jesus cast out the spirit, you know, by his word and everything else. At times Jesus cast them out and told them to enter no more, to leave and enter him no more. Now, I don't believe that spirit entered again. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe from, you know, the fact that Jesus said it, I believe that the spirit obeyed that voice of Jesus. But Jesus also talks about there's times when the spirit leaves, talking about demon spirits, huh? The spirit would leave, and then he would come back again. There's a number of ways I believe that the Holy Spirit, or that a demon spirit, I should say, there's a number of ways I believe that a demon spirit, an unclean spirit, would leave. Now, I don't want to get too technical with it, but just for the sake of getting the point across here, I believe that when you get into a place where God's word is being preached, like in a church service, the Lord is being worshipped, things like this, the devil doesn't want to hang around too much. You know, this is why it's hard to get people to come to church sometimes, because the devil inside of them don't want to go into a church building. You understand that? Because they're being influenced by the enemy, by an unclean spirit. Now, I'm not saying that the spirit possesses them as such, but they're being influenced, oppressed, and depressed and everything else by a demon spirit. And that demon spirit would do anything in their power to keep them out of God's house, to keep them away from hearing God's word. And because of that, when you start going to church and you start listening to God's word, you start listening to Christian music, and you start to worship the Lord and all these, the devil gets uneasy, gets nervous, and he'll leave. Okay, I've seen people, and I'm sure you have over the years, I've seen people that have been delivered, you know, from demon spirits, you should say, by the power of God. And I've also seen people that just, as they start coming to church and start getting into God's word and start, you know, saturating themselves in God's presence, all of a sudden their whole countenance changed and their attitude changed and everything changed in them, because that demon spirit could not stand being in God's presence that much. So I believe the demon spirit will leave in times like that. You know, there's a number of different ways that demon spirits would leave. A person may decide to pray about the condition of their lives and decide, well, I got to change. Some people might have a bad habit and say, well, I got to stop that habit. And there might be a demon spirit that's nagging you and driving you to keep up a certain habit that you know it's not right. You know it's not right in God's eyes. It's probably not even right to your health, to your body, and everything else. And, you know, people give up these habits, and for a while that demon spirit would leave because there's no purpose there anymore. You ever notice we call alcohol, or things that we call spirits, You ever wonder why? You know, we were talking the other night about alcoholism and things like this. I wonder how many people, if there's any way, probably there's no way, but and there may be some way in statistics and everything else. I wonder how many people are in the grave today because of alcohol. How many people are paralyzed going around in wheelchairs because of alcohol? Are people living like vegetables because of alcohol? You know, how many loved ones, how many fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and, you know, brothers and sisters are in the grave probably for 20, 30, 40 years now because of alcohol? You know, their life cut short because of alcohol and all these different things. So sometimes people say, well, you know, and there are times we look at the statistics and everything else and we say, man, I got to stop. I've got to stop the alcoholism or the smoking or whatever the case may be, drugs or whatever the case might be. I've got to stop this habit, what I'm involved in. And, you know, for a while, you get victory over it and you seem to have broken loose from it. And sometimes you can go on for years. Because that spirit that was controlling you, after a while, realized that you weren't going to listen to him anymore, so he packed up and left for a while. But the Bible says that he's going around looking for a place to settle down again. And this is why Jesus talked about the house that was unoccupied or empty. The Bible says, when the unclean spirit came back to the person, he came and found that the house was swept and clean and garnished and everything was all perfect. And the devil thought, I'm going to go back there again. See, this is why, and you fellows have been in AA, you know some of this as well. It's no good for a person to say, I'm quitting drinking. I just use the alcohol. It could be anything. It could be smoking. Wife's father used to joke about it all the time. He said, man, quitting smoking, he said, nothing to it. He said, I quit a dozen times. Problem was, he always went back. Nothing to quitting. The problem is staying quit. You know. And if you give up alcoholism, and say, well, you know, I'm an alcoholic and I've got to deal with this. And you give that up. But you never went to an AA meeting. You never ever read what they call the big book and the 12 steps and things like this. You never ever put that into practice. You're not going to last very long. You understand that? You know, very seldom do you see someone else. They've got real strong willpower to be able to quit cold turkey and say, I'll never go back to that again. And be the rest of their life, never ever have a problem with that again. Very seldom you see that. Generally speaking, if you don't do something about it, if you don't, you know, in the AA situation, if you don't get into the meetings, if you don't get around God's people, if you don't get into a church or whatever, it's going to be very easy for you to go back into that again. And this is why you see a lot of people. See, reformation is not enough. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You ever hear people say that sometimes? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Well, you know, like one fellow used to always testify back home. He said, I didn't turn over a new leaf. He said, I tore the leaf out. I didn't want to go back to it at all. He said, I tore the leaf out altogether. You know, and because a lot of people, we say, I turn over a new leaf, or, I mean, New Year's Day, everybody's got these new resolutions they're going to keep. You know, I'm going to start a new thing this year. I'm going to, you know, and by January the 5th or the 6th or the 8th or 2 weeks down the road, well, it's not that important after all. You know, and we go right back into the rut that we were in before. Why? Because we never did something about it. We reformed, so to speak. But the Bible says that we need to be transformed. That's the difference. We need to be transformed. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about this unoccupied house, but then he talks about how the house gets occupied again. Gets occupied again. Jesus, you know, when the demon spirit goes out, and as I said, there's only two spirits out there that's trying to get into your body. As the Holy Spirit is trying to get in to do good for you, to bless you, to direct your lives, and you know. And then you have a demon spirit that's coming in. You know, we've all seen little stories. We talked about a little while ago, actually. You see movies sometimes, or little stories. Somebody got a little demon on this side, you know. You got an angel on this side, and there's one is telling you to not do this, and the other one's telling you to do something else, and you're just going like this, and, you know. You got two spirits that's trying to get into your body, the Holy Spirit or a demon spirit, an unclean spirit. And it's up to us. We hold the key, which one that we want to allow to come into our bodies. The Bible says not to allow our members to be servants of unrighteousness, but to make them servants of righteousness. In other words, don't allow our bodies to serve the devil, but allow our bodies to serve God. It's hard to do sometimes. It's easy, you know, it's easy to follow the ways of the world because we're born with that nature. It's easy to sin. It's easy to get caught up in that. But it takes strength to go against it. Everybody says, oh, I wouldn't want to be a Christian because that's only for sissies. Well, if it's for sissies, how come they can't do it? How come they haven't got enough strength to do it? You know, because when you make up your mind, I'm going to serve God, it takes some effort sometimes. It takes effort sometimes when you don't feel a draft from God. You don't feel any inspiration at all. You get up Sunday morning and you're tired and everything else. You say, well, man, I'd rather stay in bed today. It's easy to do that. I'm the pastor. I could do that if I wanted to. You fellows wouldn't like it too much, but I could do it. But the thing is, it's easy to go that way, but sometimes it takes effort to go the other way and do what's right. You know, and that's what the Bible tells us. We must yield our members as servants of righteousness to do good. You know, when a couple of scriptures I'll pass over. When we are serving God, it's very easy sometimes for us to lose. How can I say this? Lose our fellowship with God. It's very easy for us to get caught up in other things that takes away from it. You know, Jesus himself said, he said, don't allow the cares of this world, the cares of life, to choke out the word. You know, it's easy for us sometimes when let's say prayer meeting night. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to be hard on you. I'm just going to be realistic. It's very easy on prayer meeting night. Maybe you're mowing the lawn, or maybe you're not doing this or doing something else. It's very easy for us to say, well, I don't need to go to prayer meeting. I got to get this done. I'm right in the mood for doing it now, so I think I'll do this. Now, I understand there's going to be times when, you know, things happen and stuff. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. But I am saying that it's easy for us to do these things, but sometimes it takes a conscientious effort to make up our mind that I'm going to give this night to God, or I'm going to, whatever the case might be. You know, you understand where I'm coming from? I'm not trying to be harsh on you or anything. I'm so human as you are. Okay? So I know what it's like. But it's easy for us to follow that way than it is to go uphill and serve God. And it's easy for us once we're serving God. The problem is, and I've seen people do this for years, and even our own lives, you've seen your own life, I'm sure, because, listen, let's be realistic with each other. None of us are super spiritual. Okay? None of us are any hot shots when it comes to spiritual things. We're just ordinary people that are trusting God for his help and his guidance and his direction, and we all need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's very easy for us to let things slip, you know, and allow things to come into our lives that, you know, we say, once we've been there, we said, man, I didn't think I'd ever be able to fall to that, you know, extreme or whatever the case might be. Somebody said one time, how do you cook a frog? A live frog. How do you cook a live frog? I was reading this over the week, and it was a good illustration. They said, you put them in the pot while the water is still cold. And you turn up the heat, and he's not noticing that the water is getting warmer. He can jump out anytime he wants to, but he's not noticing that the water is getting warmer and warmer and warmer. He can jump out anytime, but he's just enjoying it there because the water is getting warmer and warmer and warmer. But he's not noticing that he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And pretty soon, the water is boiling and he's gone. You know, and it's the very same thing spiritually. We don't realize sometimes that we're getting cool off in our experience with God. We don't realize that fire of the Holy Spirit is just certain. You know, somebody said it this way. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, he comes in with a bang. Comes in with a loud noise. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There was always something big. We were talking about in the Bible study the other night about the Holy Spirit. Whenever the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, something manifested because, I mean, Simon, the sorcerer, wanted to buy the power to do it and everything else, and people were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and it's all. The Bible said it was noised abroad. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it's noised abroad. If God started doing something in our service, people start getting healed and all these everything, it'll be noised abroad. The Holy Spirit comes with a loud introduction. You understand what I'm saying? But he leaves very silently. The Bible talks about Saul, King Saul back in the Old Testament. It talks about Samson the same way, that the Holy Spirit left him. The Bible talks about Samson and he jumped up. Remember after he told Delilah so many times, you know, you tricked her. And all, finally he said, you cut my hair. He said, I'll lose my strength. Now the hair had nothing to do with it, but it was a covenant that he made with God. He said, if that covenant is broken, he said, I'll lose my strength. And you know the story, Delilah had the fellows come in to cut his hair. And the Bible says Samson jumped up and he thought he could do what he did before. He jumped up and he figured he was going to burst of all the ropes and, you know, different things. But the Bible says he was weak like any other man. He knew not that the Spirit of God would lift him. The Holy Spirit comes in with a lot of noise, but he leaves very silently. And I tell you, that's a very scary thought when you start to think about it. Because we could be playing around with church, playing around with God, playing around with different things, and realizing that, you know, thinking that we're okay, but the Holy Spirit just silently slipped out the back door. King Saul, the same thing. The Bible says he stood up. The Bible says he was as if he had never been anointed. That's a scary thought when you start thinking of stuff like that. So the Holy Spirit would come in with a lot of noise, but he'd leave very quietly. And Jesus, when a demon spirit goes out, he goes around looking for another place to take up residence. And if he can't find the place, he'll come back again. And maybe it's 10 years down the road, he'll come back and say, man, wouldn't it be nice to have a nice cold beer now? Or wouldn't it be nice to have I told you about a lady in one of our churches in Newfoundland. Matter of fact, we showed her son's testimony out in the back room there a few months ago. We had the services back there for a couple Sundays. And she said to us one time, and she was saved for a number of years, she said, I'd like to have a cigarette this long now. You know? I tell you about the guy that took a cigarette, and after 35 years, 7 o'clock in the morning, nobody around, he looked around and picked up the cigarette off the ground, and all of a sudden he looked for something to light it with, and all of a sudden he realized what he's doing. He took it and stamped it down to the ground again. I believe, this is my honest opinion, I believe if he took that draw, if he took that cigarette and lit it, that temptation would come back stronger than ever before. This is why you fellows, with the alcohol and everything else, I've heard you fellows say, you just got to be careful you don't take the next one. Just be careful you don't take this first drink. Because if you do that, you open up the door again. That's why Jesus said one time, when he's getting ready to be crucified, he said, I'm leaving. And he said, the prince of this world, Satan, is coming. He said, but he got no part in me. Let me say something to you. As Christians, now you can get mad at me, but you're wrong anyway. As Christians, I don't believe we should be reading horoscopes, astrology, and all these different things. I don't believe a Christian should be into that. You look at the newspapers, and I don't know about around here, I imagine they're in there, but you look at newspapers, a lot of newspapers around our country, you know, it's got every day people have got to get their. I remember years ago we used to work in Scarborough. The Toronto Sun would come out, and the boys would all go and get their papers and everything else, and they all go in and sit down and see what the day was going to be like. Had to read your horoscope. You know, I don't believe Christians ought to be doing that. You know, I believe my life is based on something better than some stars that were floating around and people think what they understand what the stars mean. You know? And here's something I want to say to you. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the prince of this world is coming. He said, but he's got no part in me. Jesus knew that if he would give the devil some part in him, he'd be in trouble. Now, you understand, Jesus was God's son. We know that. So, you know, there's a big debate going on. The immutability of Jesus. What that means, could he sin? He's God, but could he sin? Well, he's also man, so could he sin? And there's debate going on for centuries about that. You know? Well, here's the thing about it. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, the Bible says, yet he was without sin. So he had the temptation. The temptation was there. Satan tempted him just like he tempts us, the Bible says. He was tempted in all points, just like we are. But yet he stood his ground. So he knew when Satan was coming, this is the end of his life now, when Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. He said, the prince of this world is coming. He said, but he's got no part in me. He knew that when Satan came, Satan had no authority over him because he never gave in to the devil. But when we start reading, this is what the point I'm trying to get at here before we finish up. When we start reading the horoscopes and trying to figure out, you know, and govern our lives by it and say, oh, I can't buy a house today because this is not my good day. I can't do this because No, all the stars says I shouldn't do it today, or this, you know, all these different things. I shouldn't plant this today because of this and that. And you know, when we start governing our lives by these things, we're opening up a door for the devil to come in and control our lives. This is why Jesus said, Satan has got no part in me. But every time we sit down, listen, I'm going to get a bit touchy here with you now. Every time we sit down and we start looking at horror stories on television, The Exorcist and all these kind of things, you're opening up a door for the devil to come in. You understand that? Every time you look at pornography, you're opening up a door for the devil to come in. Every time you do these things, you're opening up a door, and the devil has got a right to come into your life. And we run back and say, oh God, help me, help me, help me. But listen, you've already allowed the devil to come in and start to control your life. And then when things all start getting messed up, we say, you know, this shouldn't happen to me as a Christian. Well, it happened because we opened up the door. Now, I'm not here trying to make you feel bad or anything this morning. I'm just trying to be logically and realistic with you. When you open up a door for the devil, you've got to expect the consequences. And I speak to myself as well as anyone else. We need to be very careful of what we read, what we look at, what we see, what we think about, all these different things. We need to be very careful because when we open up a door, we're opening up for the devil to come in. And he's got a right to come into our lives then. That's why Jesus could say, the devil's got no authority over me. He's got no right. He's got no authority in my life. He's got no place in me. But here's the thing about it. I finish up with this. When a person, maybe they were alcoholics, maybe they were drug addicts, maybe they were whatever, and maybe through some means, you know, they've broken a certain habit. Listen, I can guarantee you, if I ask you today, if you've been honest with me, how many of you got habits that you like to break? Every single one of us put up our hands. Right? If you didn't, you're telling a lie anyway. That's another habit. But every one of us got habits that we like to break. And sometimes we can get the upper hand and we can break that habit and we stay away from it for a year or 2 years or whatever the case might be. But listen, we need to be very careful that we don't open up that door again, like the Alcoholic Anonymous and all this, that you don't open up that door again and allow that demon spirit to come back in again. Now, they might not call it that in AA, but basically that's what it is. You give place to the devil again. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Make no provision for the flesh. And when we do that, but the thing is, if you, let me pick on Steve and Bruce this morning. They were involved with AA, okay? That's trying to make you feel bad, boys, but you fellas are doing great. But they were involved with AA, and in the early years, certainly. I mean, now they're in church and amongst God's people is different. But in the early years especially, they had to go to the AA meetings and everything else. You need the moral support, we call it, and whatever the case might be. You need that. You need to read, is it the big book you call it? You know, with all the stories in there, little illustrations, different things and teachings and stuff like that. You know, because you got to understand that was built upon, it was a Christian guy that started that. We had a man saved, his name was Steve too, in Newfoundland. Steve's everywhere. And he lived next door to us. And at the time, I think he was 29 years old when he gave his heart to the Lord. But he was alcoholic for a number of years. And when he finally stopped the drinking, he had bills all over the place. And I think it was, I don't know, so many thousands of dollars, I can't remember exactly now, of bills that he still holds in all these clubs and everything else, you know. And the thing is, I went over to his house one time, met him at the hospital, actually. He was in the hospital, and somebody asked me to go and see him. I went to see him and went over to his house after. And Dave, you met him a couple years ago. And went over to his house, and he was lying, it's true, he was lying on the couch, and he had the blanket pulled up, and just his eyes showing. And he was trembling like this all, you know. And he said, you've never drank before. I said, no, I never. He said, right now, he said, it feels like, he said, all everything inside my body, he said, just crawling. You know, he was, gave up drinking a bit before that. And he said, right now, he said, everything inside my body, he said, just, he said, I do anything now, he said, just to get another bottle of beer. You know, and we prayed with him and stuff like this. And when he finally settled down, he sat up on the edge of the couch, and we started talking. And he went along and got this book out. And he started going down through the 12 steps, and it was number 3 or 4 or something like that. He said, this is the one, he said, I'm hooked on right here. You're going to give your life over to a higher power. I don't know what number that is, but anyway, it's in there somewhere. You got to trust that higher power. Probably Al knows a better too. And he said, who is it? What is it? What's it all about? And we had the privilege to explain to him that this is Jesus. The higher power you need to give your life to is God. He's the one that can set you free. He's the one that, take, you know. And that was through the week. That Sunday, he came to church, and he was in the back of the seat. We had two aisles in our service there, and he was sitting roughly where Bernice is sitting, right down the back like it, in the part of the seat right there. And when the altar call was given Sunday morning, him and his wife and three children came up and gave their heart to the Lord. Life totally changed around. You know? But the thing is, he started, from that time on, he started getting into God's house and God's word and everything else and things like this. So here's the thing about it. Jesus said, when he comes back, when the demon came back, he found the house empty. You drive around a town, you see the house empty. You can't even, it's very hard to get insurance on a house that's empty. You ever check into that? In Buckens, where we came from in Newfoundland, there's a lot of empty houses when the mines pulled out and stuff like that, and people owned them and moved away, couldn't get insurance on them because they were just lying, there was nobody in them. In Newfoundland as well, back in the 60s, they had what they called a resettlement program. And the government moved everybody from the little islands, Bruce knows about this, moved them all from the little islands that were out there, probably half a dozen families on it living, because you know it was hard to get medical attention for them in schools and everything else, so they moved them into bigger centers. So the houses that were left on the little islands, within two or three years, 4 or 5 years, the houses all start to decay and fall in or rot and everything else because nobody's looking after it anymore. But this is what happened to the demon spirit. He came in and he saw this house was all cleaned out. It was empty. He said, I think I'll go back in there again. And he didn't come back in like he did before. This is why you see a person, I've seen people like this, you've seen it. I've seen people that have been saved and delivered from whatever, drugs or alcohol or whatever. And, you know, a few years later, you hear, well, they're gone back into sin again. Oh, they're worsening everywhere. You ever hear people say stuff like that? But that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. He said that last state of the man is worse than he was in the first place. Why? Because the demon brought in seven others with him, not just like him, but were worse than him. This is why it's important, once God delivers you from something, don't allow that house to remain empty. You understand? Fill it up with something. And the thing you need to fill it up with is God, is worship, His word, His people, church, all these different things. Fill it up with something good that's going to make you grow and help you to grow. Then you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the Bible says. You understand that? Word of God tells us that we need to get God's word down in our heart. David said, thy word, in Psalm 119, verse 11, I think it is, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Get God's word down in your heart. The Bible says, the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. God's word, we need to fill ourselves with God's word. This is why the devil fights against you going to Bible study. This is why when you take it to God's word, listen, I'm going through this as well as you are. I take up the Bible sometimes to read, and I'm down through the chapter, I don't have a clue what I read about. My mind is thinking about something else. And I, you know, sometimes I say, man, I got to go through that again. I read down through it again. Sometimes I read it out loud so I can hear myself saying it so that, you know, maybe I just dense or something. I don't know. Maybe you fellows are all better than that, but this is how I operate. You know, I get up in the morning and say, I got to spend time in God's Word. And I know if I don't do it in the morning, unlikely I'm going to get a chance to do it through the rest of the day. You know, so I get up and I start reading the Word and I take a little devotional book and things like this and, you know, and read a little paragraph or something like that and just read a passage of Scripture, spend some time in prayer. But I tell you, there's a good many times I do it, and what I'm doing, I think to myself, man, I wish I could get out and do this. I wish I could be gone here. I wish I could do this. And I'm just being honest with you. You fellows, you're too spiritual to even admit that, but that's how I am. Anybody else in the same boat? Right, because it takes effort to serve God. It takes effort to you know, build up the spiritual man. Anybody can float downstream, but if you're going to go upstream, it's going to take some strength. This is why you don't have all these people that's calling Christians sissies. This is why they're not serving God, because you know who the really sissies are. They don't have the strength to stand for what's right. It's easy to flow with the crowd. Here's three little thoughts to finish up. Number one, Satan knows that the Word of God is what the Word of God is capable of doing in a believer's life once they've been introduced to the truth. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, it'll tell you what you should believe in, for reproof when you do something wrong, it'll correct you, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Paul told Timothy, he says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need God's word within us to help us. Secondly, Satan knows that the word of God builds up the believer's faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built up when we get God's word within us. Thirdly, Satan knows that the word renews the mind. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to get God's word down within us. This is why with AA or anyone else, when you break off from the alcohol, you've got to put something else in there to fill that gap, because if not, that alcohol is going to come back again. I was listening to, I think it was Charles Swindle, the other night speaking, and he was talking about breaking habits or something along that line. Anyway, he mentioned, he said, one of the things that psychiatrists and whoever's involved in these things, they would tell you that once you give up a negative habit, you've got to fill it up with a positive something. You've got to replace that with something else. Well, Jesus is telling us the very same thing. When the house is empty, the devil's going to come back. But if you fill it with God's word, you fill it with good fellowship and all these different things, get around God's people, then you can grow. But if the devil, I told you the story many times. If you take a coal out of the fire and lay it off by itself, that coal is going to burn out. Going up to Belleville a couple of days ago, myself and Pat were driving along, and we saw this tree that was uprooted probably in the storm there a while ago. And part of the tree is still in the ground, and that part is still green. But the pieces lying over, sort of split, the pieces lying over is all starting to turn brown and yellows and everything else, because that's dying, because it let go of the life source. You understand? Jesus said, I am the vine, or the tree. He said, you're the branches. As long as you're connected to me, he said, you'll have life. He said, but if you get it disconnected, you can do nothing. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Be very careful that you don't have an empty house all the time, that the devil can come in and cause problems and bring in others more wicked than himself. If God has delivered you for something, protect that deliverance. Fill yourself up with God's word, God's people, God's worship. Just spend time around God's people. It's easy to get away from things. It's easy, like that frog, to just let things get to the place you don't even know things are changing. And all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm not anywhere where I should be anymore. It's a dangerous place to be. I've got
you are.